journey, and he actually didn't get to Ephesus, but he'd asked them, come out and meet me so that I can talk with you. And Acts 20, verse 29 to 31, it says this. Paul is talking to these people that he loves so much. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. If ever there was a passage that was meant for the church here, I believe it's this 1 Timothy 4. You see, we are just as liable to be led astray as those people 2,000 years ago. And this week, I want to encourage you to pray for Aaron. Aaron is going to be preaching next week from the second half, or actually the second three quarters of this chapter. Pray for him, that God would speak to him, and he will speak to us the words of God that can strengthen us and help us to remain strong in him. But today, we're looking at those first five verses. So let's have a look and see what they have to say to us. Verse 1 again says, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. We already talked about the fact that Paul was an apostle, and this was apostle in a special sense. He was a messenger with God's message to give to us. The Spirit speaks very clearly to him and guides him very, very clearly. In fact, if you go back to Acts 20, you will read there in the verses before that the Spirit guides so many times, pointing in the direction. And the Spirit is warning now that in those latter times, someone will come. But it's not just the Spirit, is it? Jesus did it while he was here. So often he would remind people that the devil will come in, the thief will come in to seek to destroy. The devil is hell-bent on destruction. Even in his stories, his parables, the seed of the sowers, we have the birds coming down and picking up the seeds of the gospel and taking them away. But I think one thing we have to be very careful of is so often we think of this destroyer coming. Someone is going to come in here and attack everybody and destroy them. But we need to remember that the devil doesn't always work like that. The devil can come in so gently, so persuasively, and just lead us away. It's not he's coming to destroy a building. He's coming to take away your faith, make you disbelieve the truth. Because if he can do that, no matter how gently, he still has brought about destruction. Just think about Eve. I think Eve would have been far more prepared if the devil had come like that. If the devil had come in really angry, roaring like a lion and seeking to kill her, she would have been able to stand up against that. What she wasn't expecting was this really caring snake that came to her and whose only concerns were her well-being. Only concerns was that she wasn't getting what she deserved. She was, and putting in her mind that actually God didn't love her, but God was oppressing her. I've been listening recently to some testimonies of converted Mormons. And one of the women was talking about the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and she said, you need to remember this. It is a very beautiful religion. The members are incredibly wonderful people. They are so caring. The devil is very happy to appear in exactly the way that you're not expecting. If you're expecting a lion, he will come as an angel of light. If you're expecting an angel of light, he will come as a roaring lion. And in Paul's day, there were those already coming in to trying to destroy. There was the beginnings of a cult that was being set up that was telling people that we're two parts. We are spirit and flesh, not really connected. We've got to beat up the flesh and we've got to look after the spirit. And this is what this thing, this verse is all about that he's writing there, where it says, such teachings come from hypocritical liars, those whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. They were saying that anything from the flesh was bad. Marriage, certain foods, beat your body up because you have to work so that your spirit can get to God. Sounds so stupid nowadays, doesn't it? How on earth could people believe such ridiculous things as that? How can people think that they can achieve holiness? And yet I wonder, how many times have you done your Bible studies, your quiet time in the morning, not because you want to know more about God, not because you want to love him more, but because you are concerned, if I don't do it, will that mean that God won't accept me? How many of us have judged others for doing things that, or for doing certain things, or for the way that they look? I have some very close Dutch friends. I may have talked about them before. The guy used to live with us for 5 years while he was at Bristol University. But one day, I went to Holland, and this was about 40 years ago. I went to Holland, and I went to a church with them. And I was just amazed, because immediately the service was open, half of the men went out the back and had a cigarette. But do you know that not one of the women had makeup on? You see, because wearing makeup wasn't holy. But then, when I came in 1997 to the Juniper Tree, I was amazed as well, because there were women that came to breakfast with all full makeup on. How on earth can you do that? It's 7:30 in the morning. I don't know. But they did. But do you know what? They could not believe that people would smoke cigarettes. We do have to be careful, don't we, that we don't place upon others a burden that the Bible does not. We all have to be careful that we don't try to make up what is lacking in Jesus' death. You have to just do a little bit more. You have to work a bit harder, because Jesus did it all. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves more holy. There is nothing more acceptable to him, because he has already done it all. There's nothing that we can add. There's nothing that we can take away. But this is so much a warning for today, because you notice there that Paul says, in the latter days. When is the latter days? The latter days are today. In fact, they're any day from when Jesus rose from the dead until when Jesus comes back again. He's talking about right now. Each one of us are vulnerable, and each one of us need to take notice. And if I sound a little bit over the top at the moment, the reason is because members of my family and close friends have fallen for these lies. My wife's uncle was the most amazing preacher that I ever know, so much so that 35 years ago he preached a sermon on the prodigal son. I can still taste the pods that the prodigal son could not eat, because pigs can digest them, but humans can't. He described it so well, even today I can taste that nasty taste. This man preached at our wedding, but today he's a Buddhist. A couple became great friends of ours. In fact, his wife is still a very close friend of ours. They became missionaries in the Middle East. He was on fire for Jesus. He loved him so much. He was going to change the world. But today, he's a Muslim. While I was at Bible college, we used to give a lift to another student. He was in the apartment below us, and we used to go to college together. It was always fun in the morning, because he would always ask Melanie how she had done in the tests. Never asked me, because I was irrelevant. I was at the bottom of the pile. Melanie was at the top. He always wanted to know how well he'd done against her. He was a little bit forward. He was a little bit full of himself, but he was an amazing evangelist. While we were at college, we were told, looking in the class, there was a class of 50, 1 in 10 of you will fall from the faith. And I looked around at the 50 and I thought, they've got the statistics wrong here. 2 years after leaving college, he had an affair with a woman that he was counseling. He left his wife, he left the church, and he ended up working in McDonald's. But that's all fine, isn't it? Because that's people that are miles away. No, it's happened here. We've had people that have worshipped at CMCC who love the Lord, who come through a missionary organization, who've gone through all of the orientation to join the mission organization. Today, turned his back on the Lord, wants nothing to do with it. What was their problem? Each one of them listened to the lies of the devil. One of them listened to the lie that his job for God was so important that he had to sacrifice everything. It didn't matter about his family, didn't matter about his relationship with God. He just had to get on with the work that he was called to do, so much so that it destroyed him. He believed the lie that he was building the house. And yet Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. We need to remember, unless the Lord builds the house, each one of us are on the road to destruction. Another believed that he was so good at his job, he didn't have to listen to the wisdom of others. He thought he was so strong that he could stand on his own. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks that they stand take heed lest they fall. No temptation has ever overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may endure it. God is faithful. He will help us in times of temptation. But each one of us need to recognize that we are just one step away from a fall. And each one of us need to know that we have to cling hold to him to help us to stand. Another believed the lie that having sex with an 18-year-old girl was worth turning your back on your faith and your family. In fact, three of those guys, it was sex that played a major part in their faith. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, it can't happen to me, it never could. I promise you that 2 years before each one of those people fell, each one of them would have said exactly the same thing. The truth is, it can happen to us all. We can all be led away if we are not keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. As far as sexual sin is concerned, I am convinced it could happen to me. That's why I have a glass door in my office. That's why I never see a woman when there's nobody else in the office. That's why whenever I see a woman, I always tell Melanie first. But you know, there are many other seductive ways that these lies can come into our lives. There's that lie that I have to work much harder than anyone else because they can't cope without me. There's the lie that being busy is the next best thing to holiness. There is the lie that I'm single and married couples need more time together so I can do the extra work. There is the lie that burning out is an offer, is me offering myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Do you know, I hate listening to war experts, and yet I have done. Because when you listen to these guys, especially people that make ammunition and make weapons, what evil goes through their mind that would make them think these things? Who created a bullet that would explode inside a body so that it can do irreparable damage? What sort of brain would work on a mine and think, if I place a big landmine there and a man steps on it, it would kill him? And that will take one person off the battlefield. But if I put a small landmine there, that will blow his leg off. And that means that two or three other people have got to help him. That will take four people off the battlefield. Paul very clearly tells us we are in a battle. And our enemy is far more evil than any of these people. The devil will do whatever it takes to stop us. Tell a husband that he has the right to an affair with this new woman because she understands him so much better than his wife. That's a good one, because not only do you destroy the husband's faith, you cripple the wife and the children and all of the lives of the people that he's ministered to. Encourage someone that busyness leads to godliness. That's another really good one, because busyness makes you tired. Tired makes you less efficient, and so you have to work harder, and so you become more tired. And then you become irritated because one of your colleagues has got time to go out on a Saturday for a cup of coffee. It makes you spend less time in prayer. It makes you spend less time relying on the Lord. And before long, your life is in a mess, and you have left a huge amount of collateral damage. Another great one is to remind people the lie that I've already mentioned, that someone who is single have none of the time constraints that someone that's married has. One of the saddest things that we ever used to see at the Juniper Tree was single women, particularly single women, that would come, that were nearly destroyed by their teammates because they were single so they could do the extra work. They could work much harder. On the whole, husbands have wives and wives have husbands, and together they keep an eye on each other, and the one partner will tell the other if they're doing far too much. But for the single woman, the pressure was put on them to take up the slack, and there was no one there to tell them to stop. And the big problem is that the devil is so clever because the devil knows the Bible far better than any of us do. Romans 12 is one that he would like to use regularly. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God's calling you to sacrifice your life. No, that's not what he's doing. He's calling you to offer your life as a living sacrifice, and it may well be that he calls you to offer your life, but he is not asking you to kill yourself or bring about your own death. I've been reading a book recently. It's called Zeal Without Burnout, and one of the chapters is We Need Sleep, God Doesn't. Another chapter is We Need Rest, God Doesn't. Another chapter, We Need Friends, God Doesn't. You see, we are called to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Living a way that God has created us to live. God has created us to worship Him. God has created us to serve Him, and God has created us to enjoy Him. If you are exhausted, if you are burnt out, you cannot do any of those. God has designed us to sleep and to rest. He's designed a fantastic body, hasn't he? The more I look at that, the more I get excited about the design. The amazing thing about the lymphatic system, the way that it goes around and clears up all the excess fluid, the way that it transports the white blood cells about the body. Do you know that the brain doesn't have the same system? The brain has a very different system. In 2013, they discovered this, that in the brain, when you are sleeping, certain things change a little bit, and it allows the fluids to be washed out. You need to sleep to clear out the excess proteins, the excess rubbish that's in your brains. By not sleeping, you're actually damaging your brains. God took a rest, and his intention was that we do the same. If you're working more than 6 days a week, if you're not resting in the evenings, then you're breaking one of God's commandments. You wouldn't murder, and you wouldn't steal, but God very clearly commanded to keep the Sabbath holy, to make sure that you rest on it. For those of you that are heading up teams of with single women and single men, please tell them the lie that they can work harder than you. Do not be responsible for them losing their joy in the Lord. Do not be responsible for them getting sick. Do not be responsible for them losing their faith. Care for each other. Love each other. These lies come in so many different ways and can affect us in so many different ways. Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians that we are in a battle and there's armor there that's protection for us. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do we fight these lies that the devil sends? Whether it is him speaking into your heart or whether it's other people that are lying to you. Paul tells us, put on the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Learn to love his word. As I shared last week, our statement of faith actually says, the word of God, the Bible, is our true guide. Read and learn the Bible. Because when others come, you can go back to it and say, no, this is the truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own, do we? But we do have Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Get to be like him. Seek to be more and more like him. Put on the sandals, which are the gospel of peace. This is the good news that Paul has been talking about all the time up to now. What is the gospel? Just read those first three chapters of Timothy. That is the good news, the best news. We have a shield of faith, a faith that is based wholly on the fact that Jesus has died for each one of us, and he is completely unchanging. He will never change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So many lies about God based on his nature and character. Every cult will question the Trinity. God has given us his word so that we can fight each one of these lies. Is it okay to disobey the Ten Commandments? If you're getting too busy so that you can't rest, that's exactly what you are doing. And it's also saying that I don't believe that God is all sufficient. If you are put in a position where you are forced not to take rest, and your boss, now I'm talking, of course, about a Christian boss, if it is your boss, then go to them and tell them that you will not do it, because otherwise they will be responsible. They will have to answer for your burnout and your failure. People who know the word of God and make it their foundation. People who recognize that all that God has given us comes from a loving God. And that doesn't only mean the good things, but that also means all of the things that he's put in place to stop us and the prohibitions come from a loving God. People who recognize that they are just as vulnerable as anyone else to fail, but go to him daily seeking his strength. These people are building their foundations on a rock. These people are putting on the armor before they go into battle. Does this describe you? Because if it doesn't, then you were building your house on a beach and this is hurricane season. You are going into battle, but you are going in without anything to protect you. One of the biggest lies that the devil will often do is come to you and ask you, does God really love you? You're going through such a tough time. Are you sure that God loves you? As was already mentioned in the prayer, yesterday morning I had an agonizing phone call from Melanie. Melanie is suffering extremely badly from vertigo. And yesterday she was supposed to be taking Jemima to university, but she couldn't even get out of bed. When your wife is sick, and you're a long way from home, and she's so sick that she can't take her daughter to university, and that's the only reason that she went back to the UK. The devil will then come to you and ask the question, does God really love you? Does he really care? Then you can thank God for the sandals of the gospel of peace. Then you can look at the cross, and you can answer, yes, he does care. You see, when we look at the cross, we can say, here is love, vast as the ocean. Here is loving kindness as the flood. Here is unchanging proof that I need to do nothing to be accepted, but Jesus has done it all for me. No matter what situation you are going through, the gospel does not change, and the truth of the cross is exactly the same. Let me just give you a quick footnote just before I finish. Melanie couldn't go with Jemima. But 2 days before, my son had decided that he would go to be there. Elliot, as many of you know, has already spent 2 years at university in Nottingham. Last week, Jemima had to make that journey by herself as she went up to a Christian Union event. So it wasn't a new journey for her. And at that Christian Union event, she met a young lady there, a girl that's going to be studying the same as her, and they made friends. And her mother, who has come to help her settle in, had already invited Melanie and Jemima and Elliot out for a meal. And so yesterday evening, although Melanie couldn't be there, she was out with friends. God answers prayer even before we call. And sometimes we don't know what the answer is. I was just very grateful to God that he showed me. Many of us won't know the answer. But the answer is yes, God does love us. He's proved it on the cross. And the answer is that even when we don't know for certain, and when the devil comes along and says, does he really love you? You can know for certain he does. And whatever he's taking you through, it's for you. And it's for you to bring glory to him. Because Jesus loves us, and we know that he loves us because the Bible tells us so. Whatever lies the devil tells to us, whatever he uses to try to take us from God, may we be people who are ready to stand in the strength that he provides, to stand on the foundation that he has given, and stand with the armor that he has provided, so that we will not fall. And so that we can be presented glorious before his presence. Amen.